Thank you, Rachel. Please do take your seats if you're standing. No one knows the Father except through the Son. Why does this matter to us? I want to suggest two reasons. Firstly, because it demonstrates that it is a relational being at the heart of the universe, one who longs to share his love with us. And secondly, because we can only truly know the Father through the Son. And I want that second reason to be the focus of my talk this morning. Jesus reveals the Father in a way that a family member would, with real insight based on a living relationship. I want to quote the great C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. "We must always think of the Son as streaming forth from the Father, like light from a lamp, or heat from a fire, or thoughts from a mind. He is the self-expression of the Father. He is what the Father has to say." I want to look this morning at why that mattered then and why it matters to us now. Firstly, we learn from our parents. They are the people perhaps with the greatest shaping influences over our minds, not wholly, but hugely significantly shaping the people that we become. And if we want to know God the Father, this is both God of the Old and the New Testament, we need to look at the person of Christ. My daughter Lorna has a couple of traits that she has inherited from us. And one is when she's very, very deep in thought, her little tongue just sticks a tiny bit out of her mouth. And I thought this was strange when I first saw it, until I realised it is exactly what her dad does when he is deep in thought. We had a parents' evening not long before lockdown, and her teacher said she has a natural flair for mathematics, but her perfectionism may hold her back. And I virtually burst out laughing. Who does that sound like? And it's not me. Children mirror what they see their parents doing, both good and ill. And so it was designed to be. Jesus looks on the Father and mirrors him. The difference, of course, is that Jesus is perfectly copying the perfect example. The strength of the connection is evident. And perhaps you're listening to this today and you don't have children, but we have all been children. And we can all perhaps see that our parents have influenced the people that we have become. When we look on the person of Jesus, so we see the Father. Quite a big part of my job is coming alongside families who are grieving and aiding them as they approach the time to say goodbye to their loved one in a funeral. Sometimes I am asked to give a tribute, and sometimes I'm asked to give a tribute for a person that I never had the privilege of meeting. It is a huge honour each time to do this. But it's always slightly tricky if I didn't meet them, because how can I possibly do justice to the person that they were if I didn't have that relationship with them? So I do my best with the information that I am given. With that in mind, look at the context that this text was written in. The religious currency of the day was a deep knowledge of the Torah. The rabbis at the time were highly, highly educated men. N.T. Wright says this: "This knowledge was out of reach for the average Jew. That level of access and education was not commonplace, and this gave the rabbis a huge amount of power and potential control. Not many had the luxury of being trained in languages and literature with time and space needed to ponder weighty theological matters." And into this context walks Jesus. For all the academic knowledge that the rabbis had accrued, Jesus was in a living relationship with the Father, and there was no substitute for that. The difference in my funeral tributes is tangible when I have had the privilege of knowing the person we're saying goodbye to. The difference is that the Jews had read and read and read about God, but the Jews that had met him in the person of Christ were markedly different. Jesus spent time with the Father. He came away to spend time with him, and he was able to imitate who he was. He was the light shining forth from the lamp. I wonder what it must have been like to be a first century Jew in that time, perhaps a highly educated one, and to discover that you can actually only truly know the Father through the Son. For some, it will have been a little forbidding, those whose status was built on academic pillars. But for most, I imagine, they would have heard the message, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And there would have been joy and relief. No more striving, no exam sitting, no more box ticking. Just come and be loved on. Perhaps that's why Jesus blows their minds. Jesus, who throws parties and forgives everyone and speaks boldly of the limitless love of God for all. Perhaps that's why he was accused of being a false prophet. Of course, with our perspective and hindsight, it is easy to be highly critical of the authorities in that day. But we mustn't underestimate just how rebellious Jesus seemed, just how wild. None of us like to be challenged, do we? Even if it is in our own best interests, it is not a comfortable feeling. We like what is known to us. Catherine Booth, the co-founder of Salvation Army, said, "If we are to better the future, we must disturb the present." And that, of course, is precisely what Jesus did. Jesus, who was in relationship with the Father, disturbed and unsettled the current order of things. He rocked the institution. Their vision of the Messiah had been one who would use violence to defeat violence, where people got hurt, people got killed. They had visions of swords and spears and surprise attacks, a holy war against unholy enemies. And yet here comes Jesus, so markedly different. And it is in Jesus we see God who moves into the neighborhood, who becomes one of us, who lives in the community, living out in the streets, in the homes, eating and laughing with the people, buying bread in the marketplace and chatting with his friends, socializing. And Jesus did all this knowing that these were the very people that would betray him to death. And yet we know that that was part of God's plan, revealing the fullness of his goodness and his love for all mankind. I want to give a brief caveat before I move on. I do not want to denigrate academic study. I'm a complete geek, and it's one of the main ways that I meet with God. But when I come to study, I try consciously to do so prayerfully, looking for the Father through the person of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So what does this all mean for us now, if that was what it meant then? I believe that contemporary misunderstandings of Christianity come from a lack of engagement with the person of Christ, which sounds really odd, doesn't it? But have a think about it for a moment. I want to look very briefly at Stephen Fry as one of the prime examples of this. And I love Stephen Fry. He is formidably intelligent. He is a deeply engaging man, a successful actor, comedian, a prolific writer, and famously an atheist. Fry was asked by TV presenter Gay Byrne what he would say to God if he died and came face to face with him. And this is how he replied. "How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It is utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world so full of injustice and pain? The God who created this universe is quite clearly an utter maniac, totally selfish. Yes, the world is splendid, but it also contains insects whose very life cycle it is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. It is perfectly apparent that he is monstrous and deserves no respect whatsoever. Friends, this is what happens to Christianity when you take Christ out of the equation. Because in Christ, all of the wrongs that you have just heard listed are made right. Some today, in this time, some miraculously, some through our hospitals and people who serve, and others in the fullness of time. But we know that on the cross, the brokenness of the whole world is taken onto himself. If we want to see the Father, we have to look at the Son, who paid the price for all of us that we would be free. And Stephen Fry tries to make sense of the world and of the Christian faith without Christ, and it doesn't work. Perhaps the most famous and popular atheist of our age, Richard Dawkins, wrote The God Delusion, more than 3 million copies now sold. I decided I needed to read this book shortly after I began training for ordination. And I don't mind telling you, I was really, really nervous when I picked it up. I knew it to be a very powerful text, a very influential text. Lots and lots of people I respected deeply had read it and been influenced by it. But I wanted to be fully equipped to engage in conversation with these people. And what I found was a book that was very, very well crafted, very elegant, stunning use of prose. But if I may be blunt, not a very good argument against Christianity. I had been so afraid that reading it would unpick my faith, that would leave me on wobbly ground. And in all honesty, I found college on a Monday morning far, far more challenging. Why? Because Dawkins barely references Jesus. And if you are going to attack Christianity, it seems to me that you need to go after Christ. There is one chapter he mentions Jesus very briefly, and he says this: "There is no denying that from a moral point of view, Jesus is a huge improvement. Indeed, Jesus was surely one of the great ethical innovators in history. The Sermon on the Mount is way ahead of its time. His Turn the Other Cheek anticipated Gandhi, Martin Luther King by 2,000 years. It was not for nothing that I wrote the article Atheists for Jesus." If you want to know the Father, you have to look at the Son, because it is in him that the character of God is revealed. So how do we apply this practically to our lives today? We must take our questions to Christ. What does God want for me? Look at Jesus, at the freedom, the healing, the peace and the joy that he brings, the sense of purpose and direction. How would God have me respond to this situation? Look at Jesus. What do you think he would have done? How would God have me speak about this person? Look at Jesus. What did he say about people? Does God want me to be angry about this? Look at Jesus. Was he angry about this? Do likewise. This real knowledge of God based on a personal relationship, we are given access to that personal relationship through the Son. And I feel a weight off my shoulders as I say it. If we want to know who the Father is, we have to look at the Son and what he did for us. And if you don't have that relationship, but you want it because you see something of Christ that you like, please know that that too is possible, because he came for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Father, I pray we would see you more clearly as we gaze on Jesus. For those who don't know you yet, we pray they would come to you by Jesus, who has cleared the way for us all. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.